Well, hello. It is great to see you all. A special hello to the folks up on the Iron Range. We're glad you're with us. And we're going to continue our series on becoming like Jesus, on discipleship, on how we're students, we're apprentices of Jesus, and that's what we are for. That's the purpose of the Vineyard Church. Jesus, he gave us our mission statement. He said, go and help make disciples. And when you are a disciple, you start to look like your master. When you're an apprentice, the purpose of being an apprentice is to learn to do what your master does. So with Jesus, if we are Jesus' disciples, we start to look more and more like him, which is great because he is awesome. Now, with this series on becoming like Jesus, we're also using this tree, the discipleship tree, as a tool to understand it, to visualize and get the big picture of what discipleship is about. And it's inspired by Psalm 1, where it talks about where if we walk with Jesus, we're like these cool big trees that have fruit on them. So today, we're going to look at the fruit on the tree and the ways that we become like Jesus. In particular, we're going to look at radical generosity. Living generously is evidence. It's a mark that we actually are apprentices of Jesus. See, apples grow on healthy apple trees, and generous living grows on healthy disciples. But generous living isn't just a fruit. It's not just a benefit. It's also a tool that God uses. As we live generously, he uses that to change our hearts, to make us different. It's a powerful tool that he uses in us. So for today, our goal is to see how does God's generosity make us generous? And God is incredibly generous. I mean, he made the entire world, everything. Everything that you have ultimately comes from God. He made the world perfect. And then after we totally messed it up with our sin, wanting to be the boss, our disobedience, he shows up. Jesus comes to fix it all. To give us a gift, again, more generosity, to die on a cross for our sins. God is incredibly generous. Now, most of us, we don't really get that. We don't. We think that we've got to somehow earn it, like we earn everything else in life. We've got to try harder to get his love. But he is incredibly generous. James Bryan Smith, he's got this cool book, The Good and Beautiful God, and he devotes an entire chapter to try to work, to figure out, get your mind around, how is it that God is generous? He really is generous. And as an aside, we're going to have small groups that are going to go through this book starting in February. Today is the day. Pick out your small group guide and pick out the small group that you're going to go to starting in February. Choose a group. We actually have guides on generous living that some of the small groups can use to go through and study. Well, in his book, Smith also talks about where does generosity come from? Why is God generous? And he says, God is generous because he lives in a condition of abundance. His provision can never be exhausted. And God is moved by compassion because he sees our needs. See, generosity is an overflow of abundance, but that's not all. God only had one son. It's not an abundance. He has one, and he gave up that one son. That's being moved by compassion. So for us, what we need is we need God's love. We need an abundance of his love in our life that will flow out into generosity. But we also need the compassion to experience his compassion and have it change our hearts so that we can be generous. Generosity is important. If we don't get generosity, we'll never understand God. We'll never become like God. Generosity is one of the main themes of the Bible. So for example, the book of Luke over and over again talks about generosity. I wish today that we could just march through the entire book of Luke and unpack everything it has to say about generosity. But that would take hours, maybe days, and people would have to go to the bathroom and eat and all that. So instead, we're just going to focus on one chapter of Luke today, chapter 18. And I should also say, in Luke, Jesus talks a ton about money. Yeah, and I know some of you, the minute I said generosity, you're thinking, oh no, we're going to talk about money. Oh, he's going to tell us we should give more to the church. And no, we're not just going to talk about money today. But yeah, money's a part of it. Money, of course, is part of generosity. So grab a Bible. We're going to look at, it's going to be, like I said, Luke chapter 18. We're going to see what Jesus says about how God's generosity makes us generous. It's on page 732 in the Bibles you got there. And I'll pray, we'll dive on in. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you for your incredible generosity to us. You must love us so much. Help us to receive that generosity. Help us to receive you, God. In Jesus' name, I ask that you just clear away the barriers, the things we put in the way, the boundaries to receiving your love, and just help it to overflow through us out into the world. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 9. And this is Jesus' teaching, and you'll see, we'll go through it. One of the things he's talking about is generosity. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone. You know anyone like that? Well, to those people, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so we got two guys here, Pharisee, tax collector. And tax collectors, well, you know, not a lot of us have warm and fuzzy feelings about them even today, but back then in the first century, they hated tax collectors. They were like evil traitors. It's because they were being ruled by the Romans. The Romans had conquered them, and the Romans used tax collectors to basically get the spoils of war, to extort money out of the people. And the tax collectors, meanwhile, are overcharging and becoming filthy rich in the process. They hate tax collectors. On the other hand, they love Pharisees. Pharisees were popular. They were the respected guys. They were reformers, and compared to some other religious leaders at the time, they were less corrupt. People liked them. So again, we got a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they're going to the temple to pray, and here's what it says. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, two guys. One is a bad guy, totally greedy tax collector. The other is, well, he's a good guy. He's a philanthropist. He's generous. He's giving 10% of his income. I mean, that's pretty good. How many of us give 10%? How many up on the Iron Range give 10%? You know, here at the Vineyard, we sometimes talk about giving 10% tithing to the local church as the training wheels of generosity. It is a good start. It really is. But I'll tell you, statistically, in America, people on average give more like 3% to charity. The Pharisee's doing a pretty good job here, right? He's given 10%. Well, what does Jesus say about this? Jesus says, I tell you that the man, the tax collector, the greedy guy, rather than the other, the Pharisee, the generous one, went away justified before God. Whoa. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. Okay, now the next lesson on generosity. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to himself and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Okay, now don't worry if you don't see the generosity there. We'll get there in a minute. But let me tell you, that's not there on accident. It goes with what we're talking about. Then, a certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a ruler questioning Jesus. And this account is in other books of the Bible as well. And in those other books, it describes him as young. And in fact, this account is often referred to as the story of the young rich ruler. And the question he's asking, it's kind of a weird, odd question at that time. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I have the good life, the kind of life that God has now and forever? It was a weird question because everyone then pretty much thought they knew the answer. They did. How do you inherit eternal life? Well, you follow the rules. You obey all the commandments. The Pharisees sure did think they knew how to do it. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now be careful here. Jesus isn't saying he isn't good. He is good. He is perfect. He's God. He's saying no human is good. And then he says something really shocking. Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Now wait a minute here. That Pharisee before, he was like an expert at following the rules, but he wasn't justified. And now here, Jesus is telling a guy to follow the rules. I mean, doesn't that seem wrong? Shouldn't Jesus be saying, "Hey, you want eternal life? I've got to die for you. You've got to have faith in me." Now Jesus is saying, "What about the commandments?" And the guy says, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Then when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Really?" Now, Jesus didn't actually say that, but you could get it in the tone of his voice. "Really? You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We'll camp out. It'll be fun. I'll take care of you. You'll become like me." When he heard this, the rich guy, became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him, probably looked him right in the eyes, and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Wow, ouch. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man," and not just rich men, "what is impossible with all humans is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brother or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come eternal life." Wow, this is some great stuff. He's saying some great stuff here about how God's generosity makes us generous. But first off, a question. Are we generous? Seriously. I mean, apples grow on apple trees. Generous living grows on disciples of Jesus. Are we generous? And don't panic here. The part about selling all your stuff and giving it away, Jesus isn't saying that to everyone, just people who worship money. We'll get back to why he says that in a little while. Let's focus in rather on the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. I mean, the Pharisee, he looks generous, right? He's giving 10%. He is tithing. And yet, tithing doesn't seem to be good enough if you're like a self-righteous jerk that looks down on everyone. Now, another way to look at this is what Jesus is saying is generosity, it's not about your money. It's about your heart. What's going on in your heart? I mean, technically, the Pharisee was being generous with his money, but there was no generous living in his heart. I mean, look at what he says, verse 11. I mean, his wallet, his purse may be open, but his heart is closed. You know, "God, thank you, I am so good. I'm better than all these people, yay." It's comical, really. It's funny until you start to think about, who do I look down on in my life? Yeah, how often do I admit I'm wrong? And then the disciples, you know, how about their generosity? You know, they were good Jewish boys, so I'm pretty sure they were tithing. But was there generosity in their heart? I mean, it kind of looks like they had taken hold of Jesus. Like, oh, Jesus belongs to us, and he's an important leader now. He's a big shot. People care about him. His time's important. You know, to waste his time with children, no, that wouldn't be productive. That would be extravagant. It would be generous. They were generous with their money, the disciples, right? But they weren't generous with children. Another way to look at this is we can't just look at the currency of money to see if we're generous. We need to look at all the currencies in our lives, all the measures of exchange. A currency is a way to exchange value, to transfer it from one to another. And you got to look at all of them. Yeah, so how do we know if we're generous? Well, you can't just look at your bank account. You actually have to look like in your heart. Am I generous? How do you test that? Well, one way to test that is if we are generous in our heart, then we'd be generous with all the areas of our lives, all the currencies. Does that make sense? If there's generosity in your heart, it's not just going to outflow in one area, it's going to flow out in everything. So if we're going to ask ourselves if we're generous, let's look at some of the currencies, some examples. How about the currency of time? This is the currency that children want, our kids want. They want our time. Do we give them our time, or do we just want to buy them something? You know, a lot of us, we'd rather give our money than our time. Our time that's limited. It's seriously limited. You know, we want to have control of our time. We don't want to be interrupted. And when we hold so tight to our time, it shows that there's not really generosity in our hearts. Or how about another one? How about the currency of service? You know, we all have skills, gifts, and abilities that we can share with other people, share with community. But some of us, we refuse to serve. We'd much rather give money than get our hands dirty. And that points to the lack of generosity in our hearts. Here's another one that we hold on tightly to. It's the currency of emotional energy. And let me tell you, as an introvert, I totally get this one. This is precious to introverts. Many of us, we would much rather write a check than get involved. To get to know people. You know, people are messy and they drain all the energy out of us. We just want our privacy. You know, there's lots of us. We value our privacy more than our money. I know I do. We maybe give money away to make us feel generous, but we're not giving our privacy away. Where's the generosity in our hearts? How about this one? The currency of hospitality. Yeah, I could give my money away, but oh no, 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 no. People go, I'm not going to share my home or my stuff. No. How many of us, we've gone online, we've texted, we've given money, but how long has it been since we've had people into our homes? Our actual neighbors, our coworkers, folks from church into our home. Welcome them. Hospitality. One more example. The currency of relationships. And this is a complicated one, so I'm going to way oversimplify. We keep track in our relationships. We keep accounts in our relationship. Two main things. We keep track of when we've done things for other people. And we do nice things for other people. We do. We keep track of it. Or we keep track of when people hurt us, when they injure us. We keep accounts. Unless we're generous, because then we don't. We don't keep accounts. We don't keep track. We don't only help people that can help us back. We don't keep track of who's hurt us and who hasn't hurt us. If we're generous, we forgive. Yeah, actually forgive. Forgiveness is tied to generosity. Generosity is important. Yeah, it is so easy. It's so easy to give away our money and to fool ourselves into thinking we're generous when we are grinches in our relationships. Yeah, we are always expecting to have those favors returned. And boy, do we keep track of who's hurt us and whether we've gotten them back yet. Are we generous? That's the question. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and think, wow, I could be more generous. I really could. I want to be. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to experience his generosity and have it flow out into all the currencies of my life from my heart. Where does generosity come from? Again, it comes from an overflow of abundance and compassion. The reason we're not more generous is because we feel empty inside. We do. And in chapter 18, we see people trying to fill their emptiness. The Pharisee filling his emptiness with, oh, look at me, look at how good I am. Or the tax collector, fill your emptiness by stepping on other people and getting money and things. But it doesn't really work. Doesn't really fill you up enough to actually be generous to other people. For that, you need God's love. There's nothing else but God's love. So what's stopping that? What is keeping us from enjoying God's generosity? Well, first off, we have a false perspective. We do, and you totally see this in chapter 18. People with false perspectives. The Pharisee, I mean, he's clueless about what a self-righteous jerk he is. And the disciples, I mean, surprise, children are important. They had no idea. Or the rich young ruler. I mean, you talk about clueless. This guy thinks people, men, can be good. No, only God is good. He thinks that he has followed all the commandments since he was a boy. And again, you hear Jesus saying, really? You followed all the commandments? How about the first one? Jesus asks him to, he says, give everything away to show him that he hasn't even followed the first commandment. Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Money is his God. And yeah, it comes before Jesus. The first commandment? It's a tough one. We often get hung up on it. And be careful here. What this is not saying is, hey, you got to follow all the commandments, including the first one, to get God's generosity. No, I mean, we can't. Let's say we could follow all the commandments, and we can't, but let's say we could. If we could, well, then it wouldn't be generosity. We would have earned it, and that doesn't happen. We can't. Eternal life is a gift. It will always be God's generosity to us. That's the only way that we can experience it. Now, here's the big problem with breaking the first commandment. The reason why we don't experience God's generosity and his love is because when we're breaking the first commandment, we're seeking life somewhere else. We're going somewhere else to get life. Money. That's where the rich young ruler was going to get life. Being with a charismatic, important person, the disciples. You know, a guy that maybe he could even overthrow the Romans. Maybe you know Judas's story. That's where they're going to for life. Or men, relationships. You might know the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman at the well who she's going to men, to relationships for life. Well, Jesus, he sees what we're going to for life. He sees the gods that we put ahead of him. The question is, do we see them? Do we see them? Is there anything in our lives that if Jesus said, you know, give that up completely for me, that we would be very, very sad? We might say no, walk away. Timothy Keller, one of the great pastors in New York City, he sums up the theological point Jesus is making here this way. He says, nobody obeys the Ten Commandments. Look at the first one. You can't even get past the first one. God has created you. God sustains you every second. You should live for him. You should give him everything. But there are all kinds of things that are more important to you than God. What do you love most? Where do you go for life? Honestly, do we love God more or do we love money or stuff more? Do we love God more or do we love our families, our friends more? Do we love God more or do we love our careers and getting ahead and making a difference more? Do we love God more or do we love compliments and praise and FaceTime and porn and whatever our addiction is? Seriously, take a look inside. What do you love more? And let me tell you, it's very easy to say, oh, I love God more. I know that's the answer. It's easy to say, but what do our actions say? What we do betrays us. What do we really love more? For me, this is one of the things I talk to Jesus most about. I do. And part of it is confession. It is. Oh, confession is a great thing, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness. And for me, for most of the commandments, I'm doing pretty good. This one, the first commandment, ooh, it's a doozy. But beyond that, I talk to Jesus about how going after those things, wanting them so badly, wanting life from them, that's keeping me from seeing Jesus, receiving life from him. That's what the problem is. This is important, and I think we often miss it. We really do. And Jesus is trying to get us our attention. I mean, seriously, when he says, sell everything, give it to the poor, that is shocking. I mean, it's like a big slap across the face. Jesus saying, wake up! You know, like the drunk guy with the keys in hand, or you're just shaking him. You cannot drive. That's what Jesus is doing here. Do we see that? He's trying to shake us awake. Here's my invitation to you, and you can take it or leave it. But my invitation is for you to assume that you have a problem with this. that you are getting life from other things, and it's keeping you from receiving more of God's generosity. Assume it. If you're American, it's money. Just assume you have a problem. You are in denial. You love money more than God. Start there. Assume that the amount that you think you need to live on, that is way more than what you really need to live on. Assume that the amount you think you can give away, it's way less than what you can actually give away. Seriously, start there. Start by saying to Jesus, Jesus, I think I have a problem. I just don't know what it is. Show me. Show me where the problem is. I tell you, I've never been disappointed by doing that. Well, okay, maybe I've been disappointed in myself, but I've never been let down by Jesus not showing me some place in my life I'm going to for life where there is no life there. And I got to say, it's always good, because the thing I'm going to, it's not nearly as good as him receiving his love and his generosity. Ask him to show you where you're doing that if you don't see it. All right, one more way that we are fooling ourselves, and we are, we have a false perspective, so we're missing out on God's generosity, and that's through a lack of humility. And for sure, this Pharisee could be the poster child for self-righteous jerks, for lack of humility. But to be honest, Jesus talks about lack of humility a lot. It comes up over and over again. And you start to see kind of this pattern with Jesus, right? He hangs out with bad people, sinners and tax collectors. He talks about young brothers who spend all their father's money on prostitutes. He hangs out with prostitutes and women of ill repute, and he makes friends with them, and he rescues them. At the same time, he meets like good people, Pharisees. They don't seem to get along with Jesus. I mean, what's up with that? I mean, does Jesus just love the bad boy type? I mean, is that his type? No, it's not. And in Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Ahead of you. Now, he's not saying that good people, Pharisees, can't get into heaven, that they can't enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. He's just saying it's going to be really hard. Why? What does that point to? Well, here's what it points to. It points to that there's two ways to make yourself God. Two ways to try to save yourself and say, I don't need you, God. The first way is the tax collector way, right? It's to say, I don't need you. Forget the rules. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to step on people. I'm going to use them. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to be my own God. Now, the problem is you don't actually save yourself. There's not real freedom in that. It falls apart. And it's pretty easy to see from your life the mess you got yourself into. The other way to do it is to say, oh, I'm going to do everything I think God wants. I'm going to follow all the rules. I'm going to give generously, and I'm going to earn it. And God's going to owe me. Everyone's going to owe me, really. I'm going to look down on most people because they're not going to do as good a job of me. And sure, like the Pharisee, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because I'm going to tell God how good I am and demand things from him. But really, I mean, why am I praying? Because I am my God. And here's the kicker, the thing that's so unlike the tax collector, I won't see it. I won't see how much I need Jesus, how I'm desperate for him. If I am sick, right, and I'm in denial about it, sure, doctor, it looks like cancer, but no, I don't have cancer, and then I die. What killed me, the sickness or the denial? Do you see how dangerous self-righteousness is, the lack of humility? It's so dangerous. There are lots of folks who call themselves Christians that are still saying things like, oh, the good people are in and the bad people are out, and thank God I'm not one of those bad people that really needs Jesus. There's so many secular progressives that are saying the open-minded people are in, the intolerant are out, and thankfully I'm not one of those intolerant people that are clinging to their God. But the gospel says the humble are in. The proud keep themselves out. If you can just admit that you need God, we need him. And no, you don't earn your way with humility. It's not a humility test. You just have to be humble enough to say, God, I need you to rescue me. Come on in, I need you to rescue me. That's where the tax collector's at. I mean, seriously, the tax collector is the hero in chapter 18, right? He's the only person that you want to follow his example, because he says, I need it. Have mercy on me. See, lots of things hang us up. So how is it? How is it that we receive God's generosity and it makes us generous? Well, to start out with, we need to really focus in on that rich young ruler. Focus in, see him, look at him. You see him? Or are you thinking, why? Why do we need to focus in on the rich young ruler? I mean, he goes from clueless to sad. We don't even know what he does. We don't even know if he does the right thing. Look more carefully at the story. There is a rich young ruler in the story that totally does the right thing. Jesus was about 30 years old when this happened in his life. And where did Jesus come from? Heaven. Mark, one of the other stories of Jesus' life in the Bible, Mark says that when Jesus said, sell all your stuff, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus could relate. You know, I imagine Jesus was thinking something along the lines of, I'm a rich young ruler too. Yeah, I am. Richer than you will ever understand. I had the glory of heaven. I had the wealth of heaven and the entire universe. I know what it's like to lay down your wealth. I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. I'm a rich young ruler. And I'm not nearly done yet. I'm going to experience the kind of poverty you could never imagine, incredible poverty. I've already been stripped of my glory, but I'm going to be stripped of everything. I'm going to be stripped of my friends. The disciples are going to run. I'm going to be stripped of my dignity. I'm going to be spat on and insulted and beaten and tortured. I'm going to be stripped of my very clothes naked. I'm going to be stripped of the relationship that I have had for all of eternity with the Father. I am going to cry out to the Father on the cross, and he's going to turn his back on me. On the evil, on all the sins of the world that I am taking on and I am paying for with my blood, I am going to be stripped of everything. I am a rich young ruler that's going to give it all up for you, for the poor. That's what we need to see here. That's what we need to see, that Jesus is a rich young ruler who didn't just give up his wealth. He gave up everything. Jesus didn't tithe his blood. He gave it all. So we can be rich. Paul, another early church leader, he described it this way. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." See, the road to true riches, the road to experiencing that abundance, that generosity of God, it starts with seeing Jesus, with seeing who he is and what he did. And no, we didn't ask him to die for us, but boy, did we need it. We are spiritually poor. We are bankrupt. And it's the tax collector that sees that. It's the tax collector. That's the next step. The next step, after seeing who Jesus is and what he's done for us, is to cry out for his mercy, to beat our breasts and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need it. I need salvation, and I don't deserve it. And yeah, let's be really careful here in looking at what the tax collector is asking for. He's not saying, God, you know, give me a break. Come on, I need some sympathy. I need some compassion. I had a bad childhood. You know, can't you cut me some slack? No, there's a Greek word for that kind of mercy. It's really hard to pronounce, and I can't. And it's not what he's asking for here. That word is used lots of times in the New Testament. Jesus uses a word here for mercy that's only used one other time in the New Testament. It sounds kind of Japanese. It's like hilashamye. In any case, it's only used one other place, in Hebrews. And in Hebrews it says, "For this is the reason he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful," that's not it, "and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement," that's the word, "that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." atonement. Now, there's a word we don't use in English very often, is it? When's the last time you used that one? Well, Google, the font of all knowledge, that's a joke, by the way, about Google. Google says atonement is defined this way. It's a reparation for wrong or injury, a reparation for wrong or injury. Criminals sometimes are ordered to make a reparation. And they're not being ordered to say, oh, I'm so sorry for the injury you had. No, they're being ordered to get out their checkbook and write a check for that injury. That's what reparation is here. The tax collector is not saying, God, come on, go easy on me, give me a break. You know, I'm not so bad all down deep inside. I don't deserve really to die, to go to hell. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I deserve it. I messed up and there is a price to be paid. Will you pay the price for me? Will you pay for me? That's what he's asking for. He's asking for God's generosity. He's asking for his generosity. He's calling out for it. And generosity comes at a price. It hurts. It stings. If you've ever been radically generous, you know that. It stings a bit. And no one has hurt more than Jesus in this process. Have we asked God for this? If we said, God, I need you to pay the price for me. I need it. I need it now, and I need it forever. I need you. Because if we do, God, Jesus is more than happy to give us that. It hurt him, but he's so happy to give it to us, to pay the price for our sins, to give us eternal life, to give us himself, like we talked about last week. That's what makes us generous. That's what changes us inside out. Now, in this, there's one other thing that I want to note. And I've discovered that it really helps to receive God's generosity like a child. Like a child. There was a time in my life that I viewed this whole thing as kind of like a business transaction. You know, what do we have to do, right? We need to be humble, and we need to believe and have faith, and we need to give God our sins, and then he'll take them, and he'll die on the cross, and he'll give us salvation. I'm going to heaven. Yay, deal. I saw it as a business transaction. It was very adult, very professional, not very emotional. You know, kind of like, you know, with Star Trek, you got the Vulcans, the logic guys, that's probably how they would view it. Maybe I'm a little bit Vulcan. But I'm not. And I didn't really understand it. I didn't have a complete picture of it. Children never see gifts as a business deal. They squeal with delight when they get gifts. It fills them with joy and happiness. Jesus is offering us the ultimate gift. He is the ultimate gift, and not just to pay the price for our sins. He's giving us the best life ever, eternal life. He is giving us himself. Can we receive that like a child? Because when we do, that joy is what overflows into generosity. That's the abundance. Okay, we can all be more generous. I mean, God can work on this in all of us. He really can. He can change our hearts in this way. You know, apples come from healthy apple trees, and generous living comes from healthy disciples of Jesus. If we're generous, it shows that we get it, that we understand God and his grace and his gift to us, that we're not going to other things, that we're not trying to save ourselves. So are we going to press into this? Are we going to press in to receiving God's generosity and letting it make us generous? Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into ministry time. It's a time to talk to God about these things, to interact with him, see what he's got to say about it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Wow, God, you are so generous. And as a gift to us, I ask that you remove the barriers in us to receiving your generosity. And I know, God, that's going to require some of us to see the truth about things in our lives we don't like. So be gentle with us. God, as we hear that question of, is there something in our lives that if we said, give it up completely, we couldn't do it? It would make us too sad. God, I ask that you put your finger on those things. And you give us the power, give us the strength to move them down a notch, to put them below you. For some of us, we're just going to have to drop them to the floor right now. Just let them go to the floor. Whatever it is that we just love so much more than you, help us to just leave it on the floor and not pick it up unless you give us permission, God. Just clear those things out of our lives, out of our hearts, so we can receive incredible love from you. And God, to some degree, we're all trying to justify ourselves. So help us to stop doing that as well. Help us to see humbly how much we need you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just fill this room, fill it with your love. Just pour it out. Pour it out on us. For God so loved the world. You love us. You loved us enough to strip it all away for us. Help us to receive that even now. Receive more of it. Help it to change our lives. Help it to bubble up in our hearts and just flow out into all the areas of our lives, to giving our money away, our time away, to cheerfully just being joyful in how much we're like you, giving it away, giving away our privacy, God. Oh, that's so hard. God, help us to just give it all away, just like you. Come, Holy Spirit, change our hearts. I'm going to turn ministry time over to the folks up on the Iron Range, and I'm going to invite our ministry team to come forward.